All right. Good to have everyone here this morning, including Brody and Leah, my daughter-to-be. Well, daughter is, we'll just put it that way. How's that? Yeah, so you know what? I want to pray again for some reason. Let's do it. Father God, I just, always, Lord, it is your spirit that teaches us, that trains us, that calls us. God, we were enmity against you. We had no thought or desire for you until, God, you performed the miracle in each and every one of us to draw us to you. And so it is without any of our own doing that we are here this morning. And I thank you for that, and I acknowledge that, and I think we all do. It is a privilege. And Lord, I just read this morning how it is that, you know, it is the glory of God to your glory, Father, to hide a matter, to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings to search it out. And Father, you call us to be kings. You call us to be kings and priests in your kingdom. And it is our privilege to be able to search out the things of our great God. And Lord, we know that apart from you, it is a futile effort. And so, as we look into your word today, as we discuss things, that we are helpless without your spirit. So God, I just pray for you to move here this morning, that it would be your work being done, as always, to your glory. I pray, God, as words come forth, that you would quicken them, just as you did on that first day of Pentecost, and just change those words as they came forth. I rely on you, I trust you, and I have ultimate confidence, God, that it is you that teaches, it is you that trains us and leads us. So I just ask your blessing here this morning, once again, and once again pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Yeshua. Amen. So, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We will continue our Red Letter series today, attempting to get, of course, the words of Yeshua in us, so that as things of life come at us, the Holy Spirit has a well to go into to remind us of things. And so it's our job to kind of put things in that well and have them there. Last time, Jeremy addressed the first 10 verses of Luke 17, giving us some insight on them. And the next red letters in that chapter deal with some healings that Yeshua did. And of course, we've covered those earlier on the series, so I'm going to skip over those. Then we come to verse 20 in this same chapter, and that carries on down through the rest of the chapter of 17. And it's interesting, I kind of mentioned a little bit of this to Jeremy via text yesterday. I started the morning yesterday, as we always do. We get up in the morning, and Sherilyn and I are getting ready and stuff. And out of nowhere, she kind of brought up this thing. She was reading an article or something on the internet about someone famous. I don't know. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But it was somebody that claims to be a Christian. And they had this tremendous blessing that came into their lives for doing something that was not Christian. And she just looked at me like, why does that happen? Why do we see you know, people that are doing something that they know is not right and being blessed for it, and where other people are striving so hard to do the right thing and just doesn't seem to work out. Can anybody relate to that? I mean, I can. I think we all know somebody in that situation, somebody that we could relate to like that. And, you know, quite frankly, sometimes it's the person in the mirror in the morning when you're brushing the teeth, right? I mean, we got to be honest about that. So why did that happen? Why, she asked, does this happen when others that are trying to do the right thing just struggle? Now, she knew the answer. I mean, wasn't like it was a big puzzle, but it came to mind, and we, you know, we chatted about it for a half a second and then went on with our day. But it lingered. It just kind of lingered there in my head, and I just wondered why it was lingering until I sat down to do this message. And it's just really cool how God just does things like that, where he just puts things in your head. Luke 17 and verse 20 down to the end of the chapter is addressing he's addressing some things about the end of the age. But is that really what he's addressing? Is he really trying to give us an outline? Well, yes, there's information there. But, you know, we have looked at it a lot, especially around trumpets. Anytime we want to talk at all or think about, you know, prophetic things, a lot of times we'll turn to this chapter or turn to the one in Matthew that's very similar. So we've gone over it. And I'm not going to go over it today in that same way of just walking through and just breaking it down. But I do want to read it. I want to read it because it will help us kind of point the way, sort of set the stage, if you will, as we roll into chapter 18. So let's read this. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. Now he's talking right now to the Pharisees. Okay. He answered them and he said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here, it's or see there,' because look, it's over here, it's over there, there's the kingdom. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Now, you can read a lot of things about what that means, okay? But the bottom line is, this word that comes from within you, that is translated within you, is a preposition. Now, for all of us that have been a few years away from grammar school, a preposition usually precedes a noun. In this case, you. And it is descriptive of the relation between what comes before and after. So this is a preposition talking about the relation between the kingdom of God and you. So you in this context is who? The Pharisees. And of course we know what the kingdom of God is. The preposition translated within is also correctly translated in the midst. In the midst. Now, we are fortunate enough by God's grace to have what Jeremy and I talk about as the puzzle box lid. We have the overall plan. We know the sequence of things, the plan of God. So we know, don't we, that when he said this to the Pharisees, that Pentecost had not yet come. The Holy Spirit had not been poured out. Many people like to say that he was talking to them and saying that's the Holy Spirit that's in you, that the kingdom of God was in you. Couldn't have been. The kingdom of God had, or the Holy Spirit had not been poured out yet. Secondarily, what else has has Yeshua said about these Pharisees? He said that they are whitewashed tombs full of dead bones and all uncleanliness. Does the Holy Spirit dwell in a whitewashed tomb full of dead bones and uncleanness? No. So we have two choices in which to look at this word within that are both correct, and that would be to say within or in the midst of. In the midst. Well, we have to choose in the midst, because we know, because of those two things, by all things, everything is made clear with two witnesses. We have two witnesses, right? The fact that that Pentecost hadn't been done yet, and the fact that Yeshua told them they were whitewashed tombs, that the Holy Spirit could not have been within them. So he's clearly saying that the kingdom of God, as represented by Yeshua, was in their midst, right? We know for certain what choice we can make. He was telling them that the kingdom was in their midst, but they couldn't see it because they didn't recognize him as the Messiah. They were still looking for a physical kingdom, so they couldn't understand him. It was beyond their understanding, ability to understand them, that he was talking about a spiritual kingdom. Let's move on. Now it changes. Now it says, then he said to the disciples. So he's no longer now addressing the Pharisees. He's now addressing the disciples, and that's important. He says, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. He says, I'm leaving, right? I have to be crucified. I'm leaving. You won't be able to see me. And when that happens, they will say to you, look here or look there. You know, that this is Christ here, this is Christ there. Don't go after them, following them. He says, when I return, it won't be secret. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, now he's describing how things are going to be between what he's talking, the time that he's talking to them, and when this lightning flashes and he comes back. He says, it will be as in the days of Noah. So it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. In other words, they were just doing life. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Very quickly, the water came very quickly, the fire came very quickly. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one that's in the field, let not him turn back. Why? Because he's not going to have time. And he says very poignantly, remember Lot's wife. I'll talk a little bit about that. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Now, when things came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, when Noah, you know, and all the people in the days of Noah, the Bible refers to as being taken as being taken into death. Okay, so some will be, you know, just like then Noah. Some was saved, some weren't. Lot was saved, most weren't. And then they answered and asked him, "Well, where?" See, they're still thinking physically. They're thinking, you know, a physical kingdom, not a spiritual one. And he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, I think most of this is pretty plain language. The return will not be in secret, right? It will be as lightning flashes across the sky. It's hard to miss. Leah figured that out last night. Her very first Midwestern thunderstorm. Abel, would you help me? I'm just gonna turn this back over to the to do this way since the Apple TVs gave out. Can you put me over on? It's already plugged in. It just needs to be. Yeah, there we go. Now we don't have to worry about it. Okay, where the body is, the eagles will be gathered together. The rest of it's pretty plain, you know. People are going to be caught off guard. That's what all that kind of language was about. Yeah, there's one in, two here, and, you know, they'll just be caught off guard because it's all about they're just going about life as normal, eating and drinking and doing all of that. But it also is very clear that there will be this separation at this time between the good and evil. Now, none of us are good, but there are those of us that have good in us, right? The Holy Spirit. So, other places we read about this, he calls it separating the wheat from the chaff and other analogies. I think it's all pretty clear, except maybe verse 37 with this eagle thing. So, we have a parallel account of this back in Matthew 24. And in that place, Matthew wrote or said, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, both of those are correct. You could translate that word to both body or carcass. But what is really, really interesting is that word that they translate to body and carcass is also translated pierced to death. Pierced to death. So I don't have to remind you, do I, who was pierced to death? So to understand this, we want to let the Bible, of course, interpret itself. And, of course, the carcass or body is the one that was pierced to death, Yeshua the Messiah. And there are other reasons that we know that he's referring to himself there because of the description that we get about the eagles. So if we go to Isaiah 40, and if you've ever read the inscription on that picture we have above our fireplace, it's, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So the eagles are the ones that wait upon the Lord. And I don't think it's a coincidence. We have another witness here in Job. This is what God said to Job when he was kind of putting him in his place, if you remember. "Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and the stronghold." 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that our dwelling place, our dwelling is in Christ, and describes that dwelling place as what? The rock, our spiritual rock. So the eagle dwells, it relies on its home, where it gets its safety and everything. It describes Christ as the rock. So we have then these two witnesses that in the Greek it's pierced to death, that then in both Isaiah and Job, it's referring to the eagles. So then we continue there in Job. And it says, from there it spies, and I put in seeks. It spies out. It's seeking out the prey. Its eyes observe from afar. So the eagle is seeking its prey based on the rock. Sitting on the rock, based on the rock, it's seeking out its prey. It's seeking what it is that it desires. And what does it desire? The kingdom of God. They desire the kingdom of God. We are told first to first seek the kingdom of God, and then everything will be added to us. Lastly, here in Job, it says, and its young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there it is. So, where the slain are, who's the slain? Yeshua, pierced to death, he's slain. And where the slain are, there the eagles are. The eagles are there with it. So God is saying that where he is, where the slain are, the eagles will be there. So letting the word kind of translate the word here, this becomes clear if it wasn't before. Where the body is, where Christ is at his return, so will be the eagles. So will be those who wait on the Lord. At his return, where will he be? He'll be right here. He's coming here. So remember, he's discussing his return. Now, there is a division going on here between the righteous and the unrighteous. And these disciples are still thinking physically, a physical kingdom, so they wanted to know geographically. Got to think physically, because that's what they were thinking. Geographically, they wanted to know where. So he couldn't answer with a zip code. He couldn't answer with a city name or something like that. This was prophetic. But it's very clear, I think, when the Bible interprets itself. The eagles are the one that are dwelling in, resting on the rock. The rock is Christ, and they are seeking and searching for the kingdom. Christ is the body or carcass that was pierced to death. So what he's telling his disciples is, you know, I just said I've got to go away. This is what's going to happen. You know, people are going to be marrying, giving in marriage, and then as lightning comes from one side to the other, it's going to be quick. Two here, one's taken, one's not, and I'm coming. And when I do, the eagles will be gathered to me, right? I'm going to gather you, right? I'm going to draw you to myself. And so this is the overall thread of this that I want you to keep in mind. I want you to kind of add all of that up in your mind. It's why I want to go through this. Because he told them that there's pain coming. I've got to suffer. I'm going away. You're going to be looking for the Son of Man, but you won't, you know, I won't be here. I have to suffer. I have to be rejected. And then afterward, it's going to be like the days of Noah. It's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be like the days of Lot. And that's going to be the prevailing culture. It's going to be what life is like. And so he says, remember Lot's wife. It was very important because of what it was that he was saying to them. What was the deal with Lot's wife? We all know, right? She turned and she looked back. And it was just, it's very allegorical in that because by turning and looking back, she had her heart there. That was her desire. She hadn't turned to seek the kingdom. The eagle's eye searching out. It's what it wanted. Her heart was still back there, and she was grieving because her city, her way of life, all of that was being destroyed. Get that? And so one day, like in the days of Noah, it's sunny, it's beautiful. And then the rain starts coming, the floodgates open from the deep, and it comes upon quickly. That fire came on Sodom and Gomorrah quickly. And so what he is saying here is that even though that's the prevailing thing, it's not going to continue. And the change is going to come upon quickly. Be ready for it. Don't let it lull you into sleep. That, oh yeah, that's just the way it is, and you go with the flow, right? That it's not going to be that way. And so don't harden your heart. Remember Lot's wife. That is a profound statement. Because even though he has to suffer and die, and his body becomes a carcass, he gives them this promise that he says, where that is, the eagles will be gathered to it. He wants us to keep the faith. He wants us to keep that eternal perspective and look past the culture of Lot, of Sodom and Gomorrah, past the how they eat and drink and giving and marriage and all that and buying and selling in the times of Noah. He says that, you know, it's going to happen. This is all going to happen, but I'm going to gather you back. You know? Trust me, he says. He says, trust me. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to go away, and this is what's going to happen. But I'm going to draw you back to me. And don't be deceived, because it's going to be like the lightning flashing from one side to the other. Yeah, I'm just trying to get you to add up all these things and kind of set the stage as we move into chapter 18. Because what he says when we move into 18 is not a disjointed thing. A man decided that there needed to be a chapter break in here, and Yeshua did not stop and say chapter 18. He spoke the end of 17 and maybe took a breath and went to 18. Because everything that we're going to read here is specifically and totally on point with what he is describing here. And it just flows. So don't let that chapter break throw you. Let's continue this in verse 1. So then he spoke a parable. So what is the parable about? It's got to be about exactly what it was that he's talking about. And it is. He says, he spoke a parable to them, and Luke was inspired to say why. Now, he just said all this that we just read, and then he spoke this parable, and Luke says this is why he did it. That men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That's his purpose, right? Do you get that? This is exactly what he's talking about. He's saying, don't lose heart. Don't lose your focus. Don't lose your eternal perspective. As you're in Sodom, as you're in Gomorrah, as you're in the days of Noah, don't lose heart. Pray and don't lose heart, because this is going to happen. I'm going to return. Lightning from the east to the west across the sky. It's going to be glorious, and I'm going to gather my eagles together. The ones that are waiting on me, the ones that are looking for me, that are searching for me. I'm coming. Don't lose heart. And so he gave this parable to teach them just that. Guys, right now, the rain, it falls on the just and the unjust. But it will not always be so. So don't fade. Don't let your heart be hardened. Remember Lot's wife. It's coming where they will be in the field. And many in that field will be wiped out. They'll be will be doing life, right? That separation is going to occur between good and evil. And the Lord says, I will come and I will gather my eagles. Don't lose heart. Understanding all the context of what Yeshua is saying to them makes this parable we're going to read come alive. Now, there's a lot of things that can be gleaned out of this parable. Countless things have been written, and I don't pretend to disagree with some of them or whatever. But I've taken a lot of time here this morning to lead up to it so that we can focus on the reason that Yeshua gave the parable. What his point is, his reason for telling us, and he inspired Luke to tell us that right ahead of the parable, just in case we missed it. That we always ought to pray and not lose heart. That in the face of him leaving, of all the world being in the state that it's going to be in, with evil prevailing and seeming to work, seeming to gather blessing, that we are to remain diligent in the face of it, to not let our hearts be hardened like Lot's wife. And as we look at it and perceive everything that's going on, that we still just keep the faith, right? To be steadfast, as it says, to pray, right? Since I'm going to come, it says, my laws, my judgments, my statutes, my way, the way that we talk about, it will win out, so don't lose heart. So hopefully take all of that and let's read this parable. So then he spoke a parable then that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. We are to hear that. And again, he's giving this in the context of all that he told them about the last days and this express purpose to show us to pray and not lose heart. To be steadfast. And so, this is an unjust judge, right? It's very clear. Meaning that he's not righteous. He's not using righteous principles to judge. His attitude sucks. It's not good. And so what did he say? What did the judge say? You think about it. And look how well it fits directly into what Yeshua was talking about. What he's telling these disciples. You know, the Bible uses females to talk about the church all the time. To talk about religion, you know. The church is termed as a virgin. In Revelation, the false church is the adulterous woman that played the harlot, right? Okay, and here we have this widow. A widow. And I think that's kind of just right there, isn't it? Don't you kind of, doesn't the church just kind of feel like the widow in this world? Forsaken, you know, Yeshua says, I got to go. You're going to look for the Son of Man. He's not going to be there. And it's going to get bad. It's going to be, you see what I'm saying? It's kind of widow-ish. And so this widow is coming and she's wanting justice. And I couldn't help but think about Sherilyn's question. Where's the justice for the widow that's trying to do everything right and no blessing? And then here's this other supposed Christian and this tremendous blessing because you see what I'm saying? There was not, this widow is coming and saying, where's my justice? Where's my righteous justice? And she's not getting it. And that's very much like us living in this world, like in the days of Noah, like in the time of Lot, seeing others all around us, you know, engaged in all sorts of evil and seemingly not just getting away with it, but getting blessed in it. And then you've got those that are bucking this torrent and just continually getting bashed by the waves and pushed back against it and struggling. Why? Because there is no justice. Either way, the evil don't get justice because, you know, it's not there. There's no justice. And why? Because the unjust judge, what does it say? He says, who did not fear God nor regard man. And who is that? Satan the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the one that sits on the throne of this earth right now, does not fear God. He does not fear God. He does not employ and judge according to the righteous principles of Jehovah. He doesn't fear God. So as he sits on the throne of this earth, does he judge that way? No. Does he regard man? No. He hates us. He hates our guts. He hates everything about us because we have a future that he cannot attain to. We have sonship, the potential of, right? He doesn't regard man, and he doesn't fear God. So why do we sit back and we think, we question and we go, oh, why does this happen? Well, there's your answer. It's not going to happen because there's no justice. When it seems like evil is met with blessing, don't be shocked. Don't lose heart. Because it's a tool that Satan uses, and he uses it a lot. He uses this idea that, hey, see, you can get away with it. God says this, and that sin, and that there is consequences to it, but then when you do it, what happens? Well, it can kind of seem like you get away with it. Right? What did he tell Eve in the garden? He started this way. He walked up to her and said, well, what does God say about that tree? Well, if I eat it, I'm going to die. And he says, no, you won't. Go ahead, eat it. You'll see. She ate it. She didn't die. So she believed the lie. And we can believe that same lie over and over and over in our lives. Just because it doesn't come right away. Because why? Because God has mercy. And he has grace. And he's teaching and training us. In that sense, it's a good thing we don't have justice, right? right away. But it's coming. Righteous judgment is coming. And we want to be on the right side of that. We want to be sitting on that rock, looking and searching and striving for the kingdom. But then even with this judge being unjust, Yeshua says for us to hear what he says. Hear it. understand what's going on, right? And basically, what he's saying is, the unjust judge is saying is, well, look, now I don't fear God. I don't care about him. I don't fear man. So in other words, lady, I don't care what you say. I'm not going to avenge for you and heal your pain because I don't give a rat's patoot about you. Right? A rat's patoot. That's not much.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. So it's pretty little. So he's saying, but I just care about me. And this woman just keeps bothering me. So to shut her up so she's not bothering me, I'll avenge her. Not for her sake, but for his own. So yeah, there's lots of lessons here. But the main lesson is what Yeshua gives us, and he says it next. Right here. Luke 18, verse 7. And shall God not avenge his own elect? So in other words, if this unrighteous judge can hear the cry of this woman and avenge her, she says, who cry out day and night to him, though he bear long with them, I tell you he will avenge them speedily. So here's this unjust judge that avenged her, and he says, hear what she said. He said that because she comes and pesters him, that he will avenge. And he's saying, now if an unjust judge will do that, shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, even though he bear long with them? In other words, you know, he's this time of Noah, this time of Sodom and Gomorrah seems to just bear long with us. Doesn't matter. We're to continue to cry out to him, to cry out, and he will answer. He will come. He will gather the eagles together. And he says, I will avenge them speedily. As lightning strikes across the sky, righteous judgment will come quickly. And it will separate in the field, separating the men grinding and the women grinding and the ones in the field, and separate them. But remember too here that he is encouraging them. He's encouraging them by making sure that they're bolstered in their spirit for what is to come, so that they know what they have to endure, so that they can see past it. And he's encouraging him, and he's saying, your eagles, dwell on my rock, dwell on the foundation that I have laid for you. Keep the faith, keep praying, push through, don't lose heart. Keep your faith in my principles, keep your faith in the teaching that I have given you. Apply it. And even though it may not seem like it's doing what it's supposed to do, do it anyway. Even though it seems like other people are applying other principles and they're being blessed for it, do it anyway. Keep the faith. Keep strong. Keep steadfast. Don't lose heart. It's a prophetic message, yes, but it's prophetic because he wants to prepare them. He wants them to be ready. It's his message to us to pray and not lose heart, to you and to me, to look past this world and not give up. Don't let the judge of this world right now skew your thinking that his judgments are just. Okay? Verse 8 says that righteous judgment is coming. It is coming speedily. So don't be wavered. And I want you to see the rest of verse 8. And this tells you, again, why it is that he's saying all of this. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So nevertheless, you can go all the way back to Luke 17, 22, when he started addressing the disciples. And he goes, nevertheless, all of that, I'm leaving, I'm coming as the lightning, here's what's going to happen, I'm going to come back, don't lose heart, all of that. But he says, nevertheless, after all that, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Because in the midst of living in Sodom, in the midst of living in a world of injustice, of unrighteousness, of seeing evil prosper and good being ridiculed, we still have a choice. We can either succumb and start believing that no, we will surely not die, that those judgments being done are good, or we can set our face to walking according to the principles, according to the law of God, according to His statutes and His judgments, and the way that was outlined for us by Yeshua, and not lose heart. When Yeshua comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find eagles resting on Him on the rock, seeking and looking for Him? Will He find people that don't give in to the ways of this world, even though the perception is that it's quote-unquote working? Will He find people that maintain their faith in the way of life that Yeshua outlined, regardless of whether they get justice for it now or not? I think it's something we all need to evaluate, myself included. We all have times, guys, where we see people supposedly being blessed when we know they're not doing right. We have so many bad examples, and it's awful for the children, where we see sports heroes and TV stars and movie stars and all these people doing all these horrible things, and yet they're lifted up in our society. What a terrible example. We have to fight against that, not only for our kids, but for ourselves, because we get tainted with it as well. And it's not just famous people. It can be people at work that get that promotion and you wonder why. It can be people, you know, whatever. And again, it can be the guy in the mirror when you're brushing your teeth. So we need to make sure that we are always weighing our faith, that we are judging righteously and perceiving it, and not being superstitious or even a little stitious. Well, Brody, ka-chung, yeah. Where's my drum roll? There you go. Listen, guys, the way we talk about all the time, the way. It is the way that will lead to the greatest blessings, whether they come immediately or not. And we have to focus on that, and we can't alter our thinking from that. Because it's one way, it's one thing to say that, and it's quite another to always remember it when we're just barraged by it all the time, everything we see around us. It's so easy to say, well, so-and-so did this and that, and man, that works. And then go do it. It's easy to do. It's so easy to do. But we have to fight against. That's what faith is. Faith is reading these principles and looking at this stuff and saying, in the face of everything else, nope, that's what I'm doing. Faith is action. It's walking. It's saying, yep, that's going to work. Do you have the faith to apply the principles of God in the long run, even though they don't seem to be, you know, panning out in the short term? When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on this earth? Will He find faith in your home? Will He find faith in your heart? Are you willing to tarry with God as He bears long? To just continue to pray, to be like that widow and just bug the daylights out of Him for justice, for the return of His Son, for righteous judgment on this earth. Because I don't know about you, but you watch that news, you look at about anything in this world right now, and there is no justice. And you just, hopefully your heart and my heart will all join together in prayer and agony to God as that widow just prevailing, God, come. Yeshua is telling us that in the midst of all of this, we are to pray and not lose heart. He's saying that, just as He says in Hebrews 11, that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And that's what we have to hold on to and apply what we know, knowing that it will prevail in any situation, even though we may have to bear long. It is really a very powerful message. It's one where in love Yeshua laid out for them what their journey will be like. He made sure He knew that they were bolstered up for what they would face. That it would look bleak, but there would be justice coming. That they'd be tempted to just succumb and try to get those blessings the way the world gets them. The way the others get them, that they see around them. But there will be justice. And God says it will come quickly. And it will catch a lot of people unawares. So we are to pray. We are to be steadfast. We are not to lose heart. We are to remember Lot's wife and not turn towards this world and grieve and want the things of this world the way this world gets them. Right? But we are to persist. Even though an unjust judge doesn't relent with the pressure. But you know, if we do that, if we set our face to be that widow, to have faith, to really have faith, and not shrink back in the application of God's principles and His promises. And know that they will, in the long run, prevail. And so I'm not going to go any further today. That's as far as we're going to get. Because I think it's good for us to really think about this, to really, discuss it, to talk about examples of this in our own lives and what we've seen around. I think we can encourage each other. I think we need to be bolstered. Yeshua knew they needed to be bolstered to face the environment that they were going to be in. And that's what a body is for. We're to lift each other up. We're to encourage one another. We're to strengthen one another. We can be weak in front of one another. And it's okay. Why? Because we all are. And so strength comes from strength, and that's what we're to do. So let us discuss this. Let us come together and really think about all that Yeshua has for us this morning. Amen? Amen.